Good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here, although clearly we have a number who aren't able to be here. But we're glad that you are, and we look forward to our study together. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we study tonight about Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God. There have been a couple of requests and to speak on this and study more about it, and happy to do that. We will come back to the reading from Philippians 2 in a moment, but I'd like for us to just begin our study with some things that are well known. In fact, I understand Mike told me the high school class is studying these phrases too, so John and Caleb, they're going to be quizzed Wednesday night on this sermon, I think. So, got that? All right. Of course, when we say Son of Man and Son of God, we're talking about the nature of Jesus. We're talking about His humanity and His deity. Now, this may be familiar material to a lot of you, but it's important for several reasons. One is because this is the basis of the faith that we hold. If we do not have a clear understanding of who Jesus is, then our faith will be just as clouded. I mean, the faith that we put in Jesus has to be anchored upon the truth and understanding of who He is. And with that said, in fact, Jesus said that our faith in Him as being from above makes a difference in whether we live or die spiritually. He said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said that you will die in your sins, for except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's in John 8, 23 and 24. So, it can be no doubt that how we view Christ and how we understand who He is bears directly upon our personal salvation, our faith as Christians, as His disciples. And so in John, the first chapter, which gives a John's prologue into his gospel about Jesus, he introduces Jesus as in His divine nature. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So immediately we're introduced to the Word and to His eternal nature and to His divine nature, because the Word was not only with deity, the Word was deity. And in the beginning of this world, He already existed. In fact, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that's been made. So when the Bible talks of the Word, it's talking about the divine nature of the Creator, of deity. Who is deity? Now, the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We want to look at that phrase, only begotten. It means unique or one of a kind. He is the only one like Him. There is no other. The Bible in Hebrews 11, I think verse 17, calls Isaac the only begotten of Abraham. Well, now, Abraham had more than one son, but he was the unique son. He was this child of promise. And so when Jesus is referred to as the only begotten, it's referring to the unique nature of who He is. And note, please, the Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, and the Creator of all things, the Word became flesh. So here is God who became flesh. So now we're talking about His deity. Verse 18, His deity, and now His humanity. No one has seen God at any time, verse 18 says. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So whom John began to refer to as the Word, he ends this prologue by referring to Him as the Son. See that? The Word. And now he refers to Him as the Son. So the Word became flesh. He's the only begotten of the Father. He is the Son of God. He reveals God to mankind. Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Therefore, we understand that Jesus is completely human and completely divine. Any view that we take about the nature of Jesus that diminishes from His humanity is error. And any view we take about Jesus as concerning deity that diminishes His deity, that's error. It's incorrect to say that Jesus gave up His deity to come to earth. The Bible does not teach that He gave up His deity. The Bible does not teach that Jesus gave up His power as God to become man. Now, I know that some have drawn conclusions that, well, He gave up His power and prerogatives to become a man. No, we're going to see that the Bible says He did not give up His deity. He took upon Himself humanity. The Word became flesh. That's what the text says in John 1:14. It doesn't say the Word no longer is the Word, no longer is God. He said the Word became flesh. So whoever the Word is, He then became flesh. Right? He didn't have it before, but then He became flesh. And so we have the miracle of God taking upon Himself humanity. He did not give up His deity. He gave up, as we'll see, He gave up the glory of deity. He gave up the glory and appearance of deity as He took upon Himself humanity, as He gained humanity. In John 17 and then verse 5, Jesus, nearing the end of His life on earth, said, "Now, Father," in His prayer to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." That takes us straight back to chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So now Jesus' life, when He came flesh, he didn't have the glory. And now He says, "Now, Father, give Me the glory that I had with You. I've been living without that glory. Now give Me that glory." He didn't say I've been living without deity. He said, "Now glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory I had with You." So when we start talking about Jesus, or the Word who became flesh, we're talking about deity, we're talking about God who gained humanity. And that takes us to Philippians 2 that John read for us a moment ago. Let's go over there and spend just a few moments looking at that text. This seems to be the text that gives us a lot of insight into this whole business of God in the flesh, of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So the point that He's going to make has to do with the humility of Jesus, the mind of humility. He says that's the mind that we are to have, verse 5. And so He uses Jesus Christ to illustrate the humility, the lowliness of mind, verse 3, that enables us to esteem others better than ourselves. Because you see, that's exactly what Jesus did. When He became man, He considered us better than Himself. And He describes it this way. He says, "Who being in the form of God." The word "form" there, it's used in verse 6. And see that it's used again in verse 7. The form of God in verse 6 and the form of a bondservant, verse 7. Same word in both places. It's a word that means the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision. I see the form of Dan over here. There's his form. I see him with my vision. It's the external appearance that strikes the vision. We see the form of the tree over here. We see. He says he was in the form, the form of God. He was in the appearance of God, and yet it says he did not. In fact, you drop down to verse 8, and he'll say, "being found in appearance as a man." Now, he uses a different word there, but it speaks to the same concept of now that which strikes the vision. Now he is a man. Also, he's found in appearance as a man, as he leaves this form of God. He doesn't cling to this form of God, but he takes upon himself the form of a bondservant. Now, let's go a little bit farther. Verse 6, here's the point. He says, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, a couple of things to note there. First of all, the idea of robbery, or he made himself of no, or he did not consider it robbery or something to seize. He didn't consider being in the form of God some plunder or some prize to cling to. To have this appearance of his deity. Now, his context of this form is the equality with God. He shared glory. John 17:5. He shared the glory of deity. But he didn't seize on that. He didn't hold that as something that he had to cling to. Even though he is equal with the Father in his deity, and particularly in his context here, he's equal in form. That's what he's talking about. The form of God. He's equal with God. He has the appearance of, he has the glory of deity. That's his context. That's John 17:5. Oh, now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had together with you before the world was. So he had this glory, he had this appearance of deity, equal with deity. Deity shares the glory of deity. But he didn't seize that. He didn't cling to that. Now that's set in contrast, you see, to the likeness of men that he took upon himself. He made himself of no reputation to take the form of a bondservant being like a man. When you see Jesus on the earth, he's a man. You don't see visual evidence of deity. I say, well, what are you talking about? Well, let's go to a couple Old Testament passages just quick to see that a little bit. Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah was given an opportunity to see his glory. In fact, that's how John puts it in John 12. He said in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And we're talking about the deity of the Word before he became flesh. In Isaiah 6 and verses 1 and 2, Isaiah is given this vision of his glory. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So he sees the holiness of God and the grandeur and splendor of God in vision. He saw his glory. This is what Paul says. He didn't think it robbery or something to seize on, although he possessed it. As deity, he possessed the glory attached to deity. Let me show you one other verse, though, that perhaps even more emphatically addresses the point, and that's Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Ezekiel 1, 26. In Ezekiel's vision, it says, above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, again, remember appearance, the form, that which strikes the vision, Philippians 2, 6 and 7, 6 especially. He says, in the appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So here is the appearance of the likeness of the glory. Here's just a glimpse of what that glory appears to be. Now, remember Jesus said, glorify thou me with the glory that I had together with you before time was. High and holy and lifted up on a throne. Magnificent in grandeur and spectacular and splendid in array. To strike, to see that vision of glory. What a magnificent scene. That is what Jesus did not cling to. That is what Jesus emptied himself of. Not his deity, but the glory of that deity. He made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself of deity's appearance, not of deity's nature, to become a man. He emptied himself of the glory of deity to become a man. He did not empty himself of his deity, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we say he gave up any part of deity, then we contradict Colossians 2:9. But when we say he emptied himself of his glory, he has not diminished his deity at all. He simply has not clung to the appearance of that deity. He said, no, I'll become a man. I'll humble myself and be made lower than the angels. That's what that was his humility in the matter. That's what happened. He gave up looking like God in order to become man. That's how we'd say it. And that's pretty simple. He gave up looking like God. He's still God, but he gave up looking like God. He did not give up being God. If we can understand and grasp that, we can now understand what it means to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. He has the nature of God and he has the nature of man. He has deity and he has humanity. You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, his appearance was transfigured. It was changed, wasn't it? For a glimpse, for a moment, there was a glimpse of the glory of his deity. Matthew 17 and verse 2, it said, with Peter, James, and John with him, he led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. In Revelation, the first chapter, there's that vision of Jesus that John goes into detail concerning. Again, the idea of his majesty, of his glory. For a moment there, he glistened, his face glistened, his clothes glistened whiter than white, whiter and brighter than the sun. When Jesus appeared to Saul, a similar glory was attached. Peter would later write, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. You see, it's that majesty, it's that glory, it's that brilliance of the appearance of his deity that he emptied himself of. And it was at that transfiguration that Peter would go on to say that he received glory and honor from the majestic glory, the Father, when he said, "Thou art my beloved Son." So the Mount of Transfiguration gives us a glimpse of the very point that's made. Jesus, when he became a man, he no longer bore the appearance of deity. But he was, in every sense of the word, deity. He simply didn't look like deity. But he also became humanity. And that's the miracle of the incarnation. That's the miracle of it all. And so now John, when he talks about the only begotten of the Father, he speaks of the deity of Jesus. John the Baptist, in John 1:34, said, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And he's directing that statement to Jesus. He described him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, verse 29. But he says, "This is the Son of God." Now, the expression "son of" means you have the same nature as. Luke 10:6. The Son of Peace is a person who has the traits, characteristics of peace. Son of God, he has the nature, the traits of deity, of the Father. So in Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at various times and various ways spoke to in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That is, Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. He possesses the real substance, the real nature of deity. He is the express image of God. You remember what Jesus said in John 14th chapter? to Philip, I believe, said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? We look at Jesus, and we know that He is deity. He was sent by the Father, John 8. He's eternal with the Father. We saw that in John 1:1, John 17:5. He bears the same nature as the Father. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, and He's the only begotten of the Father. And He, the Son, manifests the Father to us. And so, you know, in John 5:18, the Jews took up stones to kill Jesus because He called God His Father, making Himself equal with God. Bearing the same nature as God. And He would later say, I and the Father are one. John 10:30. And He said that was the same as saying that I am the Son of God. And again, they tried to kill Him. Because you see, to be equal with God, was to have the nature of God, was to be the Son of God. And that's simply what that phrase means. Son of God means that you're deity. That you came forth from God, are eternal just as God is, that you have the same nature that the Father has who sent you. That's what Jesus claimed for Himself. In John 10:36, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because you said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Why should we believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He is deity, that He is God with us? Well, because of His works. He says, if I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Same nature. His deity. Son of God talks about His deity. Son of man speaks of His humanity. Genesis 3:15, God began to unfold His plan for human redemption. He said, the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. Many centuries later, Genesis 22:6-18, God tells Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, David received a promise from God that the seed of your body will sit upon your throne. So one of your descendants, your son, your descendant will sit upon the throne. And the verse goes on to say, I'll be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. In Luke, the second chapter, verses 4-7, we have a record of the approaching birth of Jesus. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judah, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Joseph was of the seed of David, and so was Mary. In Luke, the third chapter, in verse 31, Mary's lineage there is from Nathan, the son of David. So you have the physical lineage of Jesus being from David. You have the kingly lineage of the kings, also Matthew 1, being noted, as Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. He is Messiah. See, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. He sent forth His Son. There's deity. But He's born of a woman. There's the incarnation. There's the miracle. This is the seed of Abraham that God had promised. That's the Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 16. He said the seed is Christ. So the promised seed of woman is the seed of Abraham, is the son of David. Jesus is the son of David.
Matthew 1:1. Pardon me. And so his humanity is well established. But look at the point that he is both man and God. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Jesus is Mary's son. There's his humanity. And he's God's son. There's his deity. Luke 1:31-32. Gabriel told Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest." He'll be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So here's the son of Mary, who's the son of David, but in fact is the Son of the Highest. In verse 35, he uses it again. He says, "The Holy One who's born of you will be called the Son of God." So here is deity, who takes upon himself flesh, takes the appearance of flesh, becomes a man. He comes in appearance as a man, and he humbles himself to death, to the point of death of the cross, death on the cross, Philippians 2:7-8. So while the Son of God is on earth, he appears to be a man. He lives as a man. He is a man. He dies on a cross like a man. And yet, he was more than man. You see, he is Abraham's son. Adam's son. That's his flesh. But he's God's son. In Luke 3, there's the lineage. Here's the physical lineage of Jesus. And it goes all the way back to the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. God created Adam. And so from Adam, Jesus was born to Mary. There's his fleshly descendant. He's man. But chapter 4, verse 3, Satan said to him, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." The demons knew that he was the Son of God and acknowledged him as such. Yes, son of Adam and son of God. He is David's son and he's God's son. That was the prophecy, and Luke 1 shows that fulfillment. Son of man speaks to his humanity. Son of God speaks to his deity. Matthew 22:42-45. If you look at that verse with me for just a moment. Here, Pharisees were gathered together, and so Jesus asked them a question. "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord?" That is, how does David by inspiration call the Messiah, the Christ, Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? How can the son of David be the Lord of David? They didn't have an answer. We have an answer. It's been revealed to us in the gospel what the answer is. He was David's son in flesh, but he was David's Lord because he's deity. Because he's the Son of God. Now, what does this tell us about the life of Jesus on earth? Well, it says as a man, he lived a physical life. And he experienced all the things that life presents. He shared flesh and blood with us. Hebrews 2:14. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to work. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to suffer. He knows pain. He knows all the experiences of humanity, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And so it says, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We don't have a high priest that can't be sympathetic. He's experienced what we experience, yet without sin. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be tried, to be accused, to be treated harshly, to be mistreated, to be sinned against. He knows all of that in the flesh. He lived a physical life. He knows death. He died. He knows about death. He knows about approaching death. He knows all about that. But you see, as God, as the Son of God, He exercises power over the physical world.
As the Son of God, as deity, He holds it all together. He created it. He sustains it. It says by Him all things were created, Colossians 1:16. Things that are in heaven and things that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He's the sustainer of all things.
In Matthew 11, it's a reference to the miracles of Jesus. As in John 20, and we read about His miracles throughout His life here on earth, clearly demonstrating that He was not merely man, but He was also God. Forgiving sins, raising the dead, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind. These were all signs. What did John say? He said, these signs were written that you may believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Our faith is that this is God who walked among men as a man. God, man. That's our faith. That's who we believe when we say, I believe in Jesus. It's not just that I believe a man lived and died. I believe that it is God who became a man, who lived and who died for me, so I can live with Him.
Amen.
That's what our faith is. That's where our faith is when we say we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look with me, please. What it tells us about Jesus as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, as a man, as humanity, He lived within the confines of time and space and flesh and death. He said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. He said, I've got a limited time. As a man, His time was limited. Our time is limited. He knows what that means. In John 2, 12 and 13, Jesus traveled. He was limited by space. As a man, he walked. He walked the 60 miles from Galilee down to Jerusalem. On more than one occasion, often, you see, he lived within the confines of space, the limitations of space, and the physical activities of the flesh, eating and drinking, sleeping, and all the other. He knew thirst and all of the physical activities that we have as human, as men and women. Death. He knows its pain. He knows its pain. He as He dies on the cross and all the pain leading up to it. So you see, in Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 5 through 8, all of this informs our faith. In Hebrews 2, 5, He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testifies in a certain place saying what, and he quotes Psalm, the 8th chapter here, and he applies it to Jesus. In that He put all things in under Him, He left nothing that's not put under Him. But now we don't yet see all things that are under Him. But we see Jesus. Verse 9 is our point. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, He became a man. That's us. We're lower than the angels. And of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. He died for every one of us. His humanity tells us about all those things concerning Jesus. His deity as the Son of God, He exists outside the confines of time. Jesus could turn water into wine in an instant without the months of maturation, of growth on the vine till the grape is full and the juice is taken from it. Instantly. Because He's not confined by time as the Son of God, as deity. Space meant nothing to Him as God. In John 6, 21, when He walked on the water, it's clearly something only God can do. You and I can't do that. And then he stopped the wind, and immediately they were at the shore. See, as God, he wasn't constrained by space. As man, he is. You see, as God, then the physical forces, you know, were under his will. As I say, he stopped the storm there. John 6 and verse 19, walked on the water. He could walk on water because he's God. He's not constrained by those physical things. Death, as God, as the Son of God, death could not hold him. You see? That's how in the resurrection is the dramatic evidence that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 1 and verse 4. He was manifested to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Acts 2:24, Peter said, death could not hold him. Death's still holding David. Death's holding our ancestors. But death couldn't hold Jesus. Why? Because he's God. He's the Son of God. Remember he said, he has power over death. He can speak the word, Lazarus, arise. And he come forth. And he was raised from the dead. His humanity, his deity. And so in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2, what this tells us about Jesus, and we make the applications here as we draw this to a close, what this tells us about what we should do toward Jesus. Hebrews 1 tells us what we need to do is listen to Jesus because He's the Son of God. This is how God speaks to us in these last days. We need to worship Him as God, as the Sovereign, verses 5 through 9. He is on His throne. He is ruling today, verses 8 and 9. We need to worship Him, honor Him. And we need to serve Him and obey Him, verses 10 through 14. Because He is Creator. Because He is the Master. Because He has all authority at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's what it tells about what we're to do toward Jesus, because He's the Son of God. Because He's the Son of Man, we must be careful. Hebrews 2 talks about His humanity. We must be careful not to neglect the great salvation that was accomplished because He became a man and died for us. What we need to do is submit ourselves to Jesus and to the benefits of His death, verses 5 through 9. What we must do is follow Him as the captain of our salvation, verse 10. He is the trailblazer. He's the one who's gone before us and can lead us to heaven. We need to follow Him because He died for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. We need to trust Him, verses 14 through 18. Because He became flesh and blood, verse 14, to destroy the devil and destroy the fear of death and the fear that holds us bondage in sin. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's a propitiation. He's the way to remove wrath and replace it with joy everlasting. We've got to put our faith in Him. See, when we talk about the Son of God and the Son of Man, it bears upon how the life we're going to choose, how we're going to live, both toward His deity and toward His humanity. He is unique. He is the only begotten. And it compels us to change our life completely to conform to His will. Remember in Matthew 16th chapter and verse 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Son of Man. Who do people say that I am? And they said, "Well, one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets." But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus was among the people. He was a man, but He was more than that. He was the Son of the living God. And He still is. You see, Emmanuel is God with us. Matthew 1 and verse 23. And that's a quotation, a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son." There's the humanity. "And they shall call his name," but because it's a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, there's the deity. "And they call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The only one like him. No one else like him. Son of Man, who was tempted, tried, who died, he rose, he's exalted. In fulfillment of this purpose of God to redeem sinners. John 17 and verse 3. He's the Son of God. Equal in nature. He and the Father are one. He is the I Am. John 8:58. God manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So you see, this is what we have to believe. This is where we started and where we'll end. We have to believe this or we will die in our sins. He is from above. We're from beneath. We're of this world. He is not of this world. He is God with us. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that will shape our faith. Shape our trust that He and He alone can save us. And shape that we, as His disciples, submit ourselves completely to Him because of who He is and what He has accomplished on our behalf. If you're not a Christian, give yourself to Jesus. Confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repent of your sin against Him. Acknowledging that He died for you, you repent of your sin and you die to sin by being buried with Him in baptism to be raised to walk in new life. Become a child of God. Take advantage of the great blessing that God has provided in His Son because He loved the whole world and gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Correct sin as God's people. If we have sin in our hearts and our lives, let's repent of it. Let's correct it so that we can walk with Jesus even as He has walked this earth like we do so that we can live with Him and the Father throughout eternity. We can help you. Won't you come? I'll stand and sing.